Well, thanks, Mark, and thank you for inviting me to Bethel, and not just to Bethel, but to your homes this evening to share some fellowship together around the Word of God. And maybe, Mark, you just mute me when I've gone over my 20 minutes. I want to draw your attention to that portion of Scripture that Mark read to us. And when we read the book of Acts, we see a church that is growing and expanding, one that is attractive and dynamic, despite immense persecution and hostility to both their existence and their message. Therefore, what I'd like us to look at this evening is this. What were the characteristics of that early church that made her attractive and successful? When you come to the end of Acts chapter 2, you cannot help but think to yourself, what an attractive and successful church. You will see a church that is led by ordinary men. By and large, they were unlearned men, and none of them had undergone formal theological training. However, we must note that they had spent 3 years or so in the company of and observing Jesus in his mission and ministry. This was a church that was led by a group of men who knew what it was to fail and undoubtedly knew what it was to feel like miserable failures at times. Because when their master needed them the most, they let him down and forsook him. Nevertheless, they were also men who had been restored and then empowered by the Holy Spirit on that memorable day of Pentecost. Their story is of great encouragement to me, and I'm sure to us all this evening. It tells us this: just because we failed, that doesn't make us a failure. God, you see, takes hold of those who have failed and who are willing to repent and learn from their mistakes, and he empowers them, restores them, uses them in Christian ministry, and partners with them in the ministry of the church. And I want to draw your attention to that portion that Mark read to us. And let me highlight very quickly, if I can this evening, 7 characteristics of this church, which I believe made them both successful and attractive. And I want to do this in a personal way, that is, referring to the individual, to us as individuals within the church, rather than generalizing. I would suggest that, first of all, what made her attractive and successful was this. Each member was individually devoted. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves. This very statement implies that each believer was personally devoted to growing in their relationship with God and playing their part in building a vibrant church. Luke doesn't say that a few of them were devoted, but rather they, which implies to me, possibly the whole group, were devoted. And I wonder if this could be one of the important factors in the lack of growth in the Western world today. Because statistics would tell us that if this would have been written today, it probably would have read something like, and a few of them were devoted. It's a statistical fact that among all denominations, including evangelicals and Pentecostals in the West today, 90% of the work within the church is carried out by 10% of the people. And can I suggest that if we here in Wales could only break that trend, and even if we would only mobilize 40% of our congregations to be devoted to the ministry of the church, we too could possibly see an increase and success with and become an attractive church. Therefore, if for some reason, and probably those of you this evening gathered in this particular service don't fall into this category, but if by any chance you're not among the 10%, then sign up in your heart, because it's a matter of heart, and let's all get involved to see if Bethel Clydach and Waterfront Community Church in Swansea could break the modern trend and be a 40% mobilized church. This church in Acts 2 was attractive and successful because, first of all, I believe each member was individually devoted, and maybe so in our churches too. Then secondly, each member was dedicated to Bible teaching. Look at verse 42 again. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This was a church where the Bible was read, was taught, and was outworked. Each member gave him or herself to biblical instruction. That is, to preaching, to the exposition of Scripture. And this played a very important part, I believe, in the life of this Acts 2 church. Read the book of Acts, and you will find that the church was not into talks, but rather sound biblical preaching. Each member grew in their faith because they belonged to a Bible-believing and a Bible-centered fellowship. Stephen Matthew, in his book entitled Building Church, says, "A church of people individually rooted in the Bible is a force to be reckoned with. Every thriving, healthy church has as its core a devotion to the Bible and all it teaches." Members of this church were people of faith because faith springs from believing the word of God. And can I suggest, if our churches are to be healthy, vibrant, successful, and attractive, then it must be a church made up of members that are devoted to the apostles' teaching. The word of Christ dwelling richly in our teaching, in our worship, and in our whole lives. Surely, it's only such a church in which the word of Christ is dwelling richly that is able to take the word successfully into our community and society. So they were an attractive and successful word church because they were all devoted, and they were all also devoted not only to the church but also to the teachings of the apostles. And thirdly, can I suggest that it was a successful and attractive church because each member was faithful in Christian fellowship. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Note that this does not say that they devoted themselves to attending church services. Attending church service is not what is meant by fellowship here. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that attending church service is not important, because it is an integral part of being a Christian. But the primary devotion involved in the word fellowship in the New Testament is fellowship with God. Furthermore, it's Trinitarian fellowship. It's our fellowship with Father, with Son, and with Holy Spirit. And these believers had a living relationship with the triune God. Not only did they know about him from their biblical devotion, but they knew him, and knew him in an intimate way as a result of their fellowship with him. John, in the first chapter of his first epistle and the third verse, reminds us that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Then on the basis of our fellowship with him, as we walk in the light, John goes on to say, and we have fellowship the one with another. It could be argued that our fellowship, our faithfulness rather, to our fellowship together as believers flows from our faithfulness in our fellowship with God. And I want my church to be successful and attractive, just as I want Bethel to be successful and attractive. And I believe that one of the keys is for us as believers to be faithful to the fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Then fourthly, can I suggest that this church was successful and attractive because each member was regular at the breaking of bread. Listen to verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, or the Lord's Supper, the communion, the Eucharist, as different traditions may refer to it, was a regular feature of the early church. This would have been celebrated probably in small groups as they met together in homes rather than in large preaching and teaching gatherings, as is the custom today. When Christians meet together for the breaking of bread, they are taken back to the very roots of Christianity. You see, breaking of bread expresses our unity and draws our focus to the sacrifice of Christ for our salvation. At the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that we are a redeemed people, saved by his blood shed on the cross. At communion, we are reminded that we are graciously given a fresh start, an eternal hope, and life in all its fullness. You see, the Eucharist takes us back to basics and away from the razzmatazz of modern life and modern church. A church that keeps the cross and the wonders of salvation at its core by regularly facilitating and encouraging his people to break bread together, I believe, will stay healthy and strong. And so the challenge to me and to you, to us all this evening, is this: how devoted are we to the breaking of bread? They were successful. They were attractive. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Point number five, can I suggest they were attractive and successful because each member was consistent in his or her prayer life, and they devoted themselves to prayers. The early church were individuals who prayed. They prayed together, and they prayed in private. And prayer is a powerful thing because prayer connects us to God. On this subject of prayer, I must point out that not all my prayers are answered in the way I would like them to be. God, in his sovereignty, sometimes says no to my prayers because he knows what is best for me, and I have to trust him in this. There are many things about prayer that I don't understand. For example, why are some healed and others not? Why was Peter released from prison in Acts 12 as a result of the prayers of the church, and Stephen martyred in Acts 7 while the same church prayed for him? I don't know. However, I believe in prayer. And I believe that there are numerous proofs in Scripture and in history that prayer works. You see, the grace of prayer enables a wretched, vile sinner like me to commune with the awesome, holy God of heaven. Richard Foster said this: in prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God thoughts after him, to desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves, to will the things he wills. Progressively, he says, we are taught to see things from his point of view. And may Bethel and Waterfront be churches filled with members who know what it is to regularly commune with God in prayer, so that we can become successful and attractive churches, reaching people and touching lives. Then point number six. This church was attractive and successful because each member was a witness to the supernatural. Listen to verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. These believers were constantly witnessing the supernatural. They saw miraculous conversions. They saw healings. They saw deliverances. Mark reminds us that the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming his words by signs that accompanied. It could be argued that the supernatural became the norm among them, and there is nothing like the supernatural to draw a crowd. I have to confess, I don't see much of the supernatural taking place in Waterfront. I don't know about you in Bethel. But one thing I do know is this: God has not changed. The author of Hebrews reminds us that Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. However, I have to confess, I think that we as believers have changed. I remember hearing a missionary saying that he was used mightily of God out in Africa. And when he came home on furlough and was invited to preach in churches, he preached the same message and gave the same appeal at the end, and nothing happened. And people are asking him, why is it that when you preach in Africa, you see signs and wonders, and here in the UK, nothing? And he came to the conclusion and said, well, in Africa, when people come to church, they expect God to turn up. I wonder, do we very often come to church as if it's just another service, instead of coming with that sense of expectancy? Remember reading about Thomas Aquinas, and he entered the presence of Pope Innocent II, before whom a large sum of money was spread out. And the Pope observed, "You see," he said, "the church is no longer in that age in which," he says, "silver and gold have I none." "True, Holy Father," replied Aquinas, "neither can she any longer say to the lame, rise up and walk." I pray that God will make Bethel and Waterfront a church where its members, like the early church of old, would be regular witnesses of the supernatural. And so I pray, Lord, we have heard of your fame, we stand in awe of your deeds, renew them in our day. Let us see something of the supernatural, especially the supernatural work of God in salvation among us, Sunday after Sunday, men and women knowing the supernatural grace of God in salvation. And then finally, each member was committed to their church family. Verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. You see, family involves companionship. And companionship involves communion and communication, interchange, intimacy, sharing and receiving. You see, God created us to be dependent people, dependent on Him and dependent on each other. Interpersonal relationships are so desperately needed to keep our faith glowing and growing. And if there's one thing we miss, I'm sure, during these days of lockdown, that is that relationship we enjoy with each other as church family. This sense of belonging that the early church had was attractive and contributed, I believe, to their success, because all humans crave for that sense of belonging. God created us to be social beings, and loneliness is still the scourge of humanity. God wants us to be a loving, a caring, a compassionate family where we accept and value each other. I want the church that I pastor, and I want the same for you at Bethel, to be a church where its members are committed to each other, stand by each other in difficult times, pick each other up when we have fallen, and minister grace and understanding of Christ to each other, because we are a caring family. Yes, this church was successful and attractive. And in closing, I want to draw your attention to two outcomes of being such a church. First of all, respected by others. Verse 47, having favor with all the people. There is a perception by many Christians that to be a Christian, you must be persecuted. Now, we know that, unfortunately, in many countries, you can be persecuted simply because you are a Christian. However, to think that persecution is part and parcel of being a Christian is not 100% true. I want to be a pastor of a church, and I'm sure that you in Bethel the same, a church within a community where the church is having favor with all the people, just as they did in Acts 2. And then the second spin-off of such a church is this: they were favored by the Lord. Luke brings the chapter to a close, and quoting from the Message, paraphrase, every day their number grew and God added to them those who were being saved. May God help us to be churches that are attractive and successful, that it be said of us, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Look at Bethel Clydach. The Lord is adding to their number daily those who are being saved. You see, they're a church family. They witness the supernatural. They are people of prayer. They regularly have fellowship around the Lord's Supper, bringing everybody to the foot of the cross. They're a church who enjoy true Christian fellowship, devoted to the apostles' teaching, and everyone is committed to the life of the church. May God help you to be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.